I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark this morning, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. Jesus has been busy teaching some very thought-provoking parables all day long, and then toward evening, we read in verse 35, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there was also other boats with him, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified, and they asked each other, 'Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?'" Harvey, Irma, Sandy, Ike, Katrina, Andrew, Agnes. To most of us, these are an assortment of names, but in fact, they are the names of some of the most devastating hurricanes in history. Storms whose impact upon the lives of others continued long after the clouds had parted and the floods receded and the winds died down. Remember this devastation just 2 years ago wrought by Hurricane Harvey on the Gulf Coast. Interstates in Houston, surging rapids. Islands in the Caribbean like the Puerto Rico's losing their infrastructure for many months. Harvey was soon there followed by Irma, which hit the Caribbean and then turned toward Florida. And the recovery of these storms took months, but the memories lingered on. Naming storms is something that human beings have been doing for a long time. The World Meteorological Organization, otherwise known as WMO, began the process of officially naming Atlantic storms in 1953. They first used female names, naming them in alphabetical order, and then male names were added in 1979, which many females would say that's appropriate because most of the storms in my life are created by men anyway. But that's a whole other subject. We won't go there. And although we haven't been in the midst of a hurricane in this last weather stretch, we had some very difficult days. And I'm reminded of the evidence of that even 2 days ago on my normal bicycle route, where entire roads in rural Mount Joy were closed. Floodwaters began to recede, but left behind is a film of mud, and for some of us, sump pumps that ran all week, and trees that have been down. Even Hershey Park closed for 3 days. And so we were yet again humbled in a small way this week by the powerful forces of nature. We might have just called this past week's storm inconvenience. Naming storms is something that humans have been doing for a long time, as I've said. And in a practical sense, storms are given short and distinctive names by the WMO. But long before the WMO had named hurricanes, others were naming them. For example, hurricanes were often named, did you know this, after saints in the Roman Catholic Church. Like Hurricane Santa Ana that struck Puerto Rico in 1825. World War II. Many of the American soldiers named tropical storms after their wives, a practice that we assume was done with great affection. In psychology, we learn that the naming of our struggle, the naming of the addiction, the naming of the phobia reduces its power over us. When we name it, we objectify it and therefore receive power over it. Ancient peoples often put names to the forces of nature that were mysterious and destructive, and they did so as a way of manipulating or controlling that natural force. Of course, we cannot control a hurricane by naming it, but at least it gives us a way of personalizing a natural force. And so the fishermen of Galilee did not name the storm that came their way. They weren't pagans, and so they didn't believe somehow that the forces of nature were some sort of a pagan god that threw a tantrum. They didn't believe that. That was not part of their theological framework. As Jews, they believed in one creator God, but they also knew that these storms were a very real threat to their lives and to their livelihoods. And so in our scripture today, Jesus had spent a long day teaching by the Sea of Galilee, teaching the multitudes parables about the kingdom of God, and evening was coming, and so Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side." And so they climb in the boat and they start across the Sea of Galilee. And here Jesus reveals his humanity. As I said a number of weeks ago, you want to learn about the humanity of a person, just travel with them and you learn all about them. Well, here we see Jesus tired and falling asleep on a cushion in the stern of the boat. And suddenly a furious squall comes upon the sea, waves breaking over the boat, we hear in the scripture, nearly swamping it, we read. And these vicious and sudden storms would come occasionally across the Sea of Galilee because of the topography of the area, because of the mountains around it, and so forth. But the disciples appeared completely caught off guard. And it happened at night, which add to the trauma and the drama of it. And it was a ferocious storm, and the disciples thought they were going to die. And when I read a text like this, I allow it to speak to me existentially. I allow it to speak to my journey and my understanding of the whole of Scripture. And so the sea, for instance, in my existential reflection on the text, becomes a symbol of chaos. Chaos. In fact, in Scripture, the sea represents often ferocious calamity. The Israelites, we know, were not seafaring people. So the vast Mediterranean Sea to the west, as well as smaller seas like the Sea of Galilee, represented to them an unknown force, a dark, deep place where sea monsters dwelt. And the sea was the place which some people never returned from. This was the mentality, the psyche. And all we have to do is turn back to the very first verses of Genesis 1 to see that the sea represents chaos. When God created the heavens and the earth, verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the wind from God swept over the waters, we read. And so darkness, wind, deep, the image of a churning storm is all part of the biblical language. And yet, in the midst of this stormy chaos, God separates water from land and brings order to that which was chaos, and He begins to do so. And it becomes a metaphor of the whole biblical drama. And very often, this order out of chaos happens in our relationship with water or storm. It's no coincidence that the first major storm story took place in the same book of Genesis, in another boat, in another storm. Noah, a righteous man who obeys God, is instructed to build a huge ark, and he prepares himself for God's judgment on the world, where the wickedness of humanity was its own storm, its own choosing, its own rebellion brought on by its own evil. And God allows the waters to break loose in a horrific flood, reverting back to the watery void of Genesis 1. And yet, while the waters rage, God saves Noah, saves his family, saves the creatures of the earth on an ark tossed about by a stormy sea. And so God's judgment, God's grace, and God's rescue come together in one boat, Genesis 6 through Genesis 10. It's an amazing account. And so Noah steps out of the ark and into a new creation that has now been washed clean by the flood. Chaos has now been pushed back. And indeed, this is how God is going to deal with evil going forward into the future. And He establishes a rainbow as a covenant promise in that regard. And so God is not going to deal with evil in the same way going forward, not by unleashing chaos, but by working toward a new creation. And the story of how God does that with His covenant people is mirrored for us throughout history, throughout the Old Testament. And it reaches its very climax in the life of Jesus Christ Himself. And so it's an Exodus story. The story of God's movement is an Exodus story. God parting the waters of the Red Sea to save Israel from evil and slavery in Egypt. It's the story of Job railing at God in the midst of evil and suffering and loss, and God showing him in Job 37 a great sea monster which is under control, which becomes a sign that chaos doesn't have the last word in Job's life. And it's the story of Isaiah looking forward to that day when all will come to the waters and drink without fear. And it's the story of the believer in Psalm 1 who, like a tree planted by streams of water, yields good fruit at proper times. And it's the story of the prophetic voice of Amos that says, "Let justice roll like the torrents of water. Let righteousness flow like streams that never dry up." It's the story of Jonah, this story of God's movement, being tossed into the raging sea and then saved by the belly of a whale in Jonah 2 and 3. It's the story of Jesus going through the waters of baptism and then immediately into the desert to do battle with the forces of evil. And so the story of Scripture is often the story of God working in the lives of people through waters and new beginnings. And the water can symbolize the life that God blesses, and it can also symbolize the life that God tests. That God tests both blessings and testings are met in the waters of adversity. And it's no accident that Mark preserves this story of Jesus and his disciples on a boat being tossed about by an unexpected and violent storm. The chaos rages, the rickety boats are nearly swamped by 10-foot waves, they're beginning to sink. Fear and panic and desperation come over these early fishermen, these disciples, who have clearly never experienced a storm like this before. And Mark tells us that in the midst of all of this chaos, Jesus is in the stern of the boat, napping quietly on a cushion. What an image. And the disciples, meanwhile, are in complete panic. And Jesus apparently does not sense the chaos, the evil surrounding them. In fact, he's sleeping. And so they wake him up and they yell over the howling wind, "Don't you see that we're going to die? Don't you care?" Paraphrase. When Jesus wakes up and he looks at them for a long moment, and I imagine one eye open when he's looking at them, and he doesn't answer their question. Instead, he stands up and addresses the wind and the waves. And Mark says he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And isn't that interesting? That these are roughly the same words that Jesus uses when he casts out demons. He rebukes them and he tells them to be quiet. And it's no coincidence that in Mark chapter 5, just one chapter later, Jesus is found casting the demon out of Legion into many pigs. And those pigs are then run down into the ocean and they drown. As Jesus says, "Peace, peace." And so Mark makes it clear that Jesus is the commander over the wind and the waves, over the chaos and the calamity, over the evil and despair. And we might expect that Jesus would have given his disciples an explanation on how he could calm the sea like that. How did he turn a violent sea into a placid lake? We would have expected this. But I imagine Jesus might have gone back to sleep, leaving the disciples to wonder about what they had just seen. But rather than that, Jesus asks a question. He says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And have you ever wondered what the disciples said to that question? Have you ever wondered what they might have said to that question? "Well, duh, of course we're afraid. We're in a Category 5 storm. We're almost dead. And you stand up in the boat like Moses, separating the Red Sea, and the forces of nature obey you. Yeah, we're afraid. We're afraid." And in their fear, there is one thing the disciples had not forgotten. One important fact. And that is that Jesus was in the boat with them. Jesus was in the boat with them. They woke him up so that he could share in their panic. Jesus, on the other hand, he wants faith, not fear. He wants faith, not fear. "Always remember," he seems to be saying, "I'm in the boat with you. I've got this." That's what he seems to be saying. And as I look at this text existentially, I say to myself, yes, the storms will hit my life, your life, with great fury. Many devastating hurricanes can hit our lives, no matter where we live. How about Hurricane Cancer? How about Hurricane Divorce? What about Hurricane Heartache? What about Hurricane Rejection? What about Hurricane Unemployment? What about Hurricane financial crisis? What about hurricane grade point average? What about hurricane illness? Hurricane loneliness? Hurricane indecisiveness? Hurricane self-inflicted shame and condemnation? Hurricane unexpected betrayal? What about them? What's your hurricane? And if we lean into this text and we lean into this question, I have learned that a very high percentage of our hurricanes are not natural disasters, but inner wounds, inner hurts, inner battles, inner doubts, inner turmoil. Victor Hugo, in one of his classics, tells of a ship that's caught in a raging storm. And the frightened crewmen are hearing something below. And what's happened is that there's a cannon that's worked itself loose below. And every time a wave hits the side of the boat, the cannon crashes into a sidewall in the inner chambers of that ship. And two men risk their lives and they go down to the inner hull of that ship and they manage to fasten down that cannon so it can't break loose again. And these men are well aware of the fact that that unfastened cannon banging against the sidewalls of the internals of that ship is far more dangerous than the storm that rages without the ship. And I say that our greatest dangers in general are not based upon external conditions that make up our environment, but rather those storms that rage on a daily basis often within us. Externally, you may live in a beautiful home with a manicured yard and friendly neighbors and a garage full of toys. But if there's a cannon rolling down on the inside of your life, you might feel mortal and continual danger. And so we ask, where is Jesus in the midst of the cannon rolling loose inside of our lives? Where is Jesus amidst the storms? Where is Jesus when the typhoon of devastating illness hits my life? Where is Jesus when the lightning strike of a loved one's sudden and unexpected death takes place? Where is Jesus in the waves of death, destruction, doubt, and acute disappointment? Where is He in the midst of it? Where is Jesus? He's in the boat. He's in the boat with us. And there He invites us to turn from fear to faith, the kind of faith that Jesus Himself had when He brought order out of chaos and will one day still every storm forever. At the end of this wonderful revelation that we call Holy Scripture is Revelation 21. Revelation 21, I don't have time to read it all to you this morning. But in Revelation 21, we read about a new heaven and a new earth coming down and casting aside all of the storms of evil and all of the old creation, making all things new. And John has a vision, and he notices in that vision that in this creation, the sea was no more. The sea was no more. Revelation 21, verse 1. And what an interesting expression that is. This could mean, and I believe this is what it means, there's no place for evil anymore in the new creation. There's no tears. There's no place for mourning, crying, or pain. No more storms. That's the word. What will be there? Hear the good news. Verse 3. Now the dwelling of God is among "Mortals," says the loud voice, "He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself shall dwell with them." Revelation 20, verse 3. And in this new creation, the sea and all of the tempestuous evil will be gone, and God will be revealed in Jesus Christ with us for all eternity. Jesus will still be in the boat. Now, many people, and some of us even today, face storms with very memorable names tied to them. And we're afraid, and rightly so sometimes. We see the wind and the waves. But the question from this text is, can we focus in the midst of the storm upon Jesus Christ, who's in the boat with us? One to whom the wind and the wave will ultimately obey. And when the ship is tossed, can we imagine the hope of a new creation? Can we imagine it? The World Meteorological Organization lists the names to identify hurricanes. But some storms are so devastating. Did you know that their names are retired? They're placed in the Hurricane Hall of Fame. Did you know that? Harvey, Irma, and Katrina are all retired. They can't be named again. And I say to you, whatever storm you might be facing, may you know that the one who is in the boat with you will one day retire the names and the unnamed ferocious storms in your life for all eternity. Cast aside. But until then, may we find solace in knowing that He's in the boat. He's in the boat. And often He will say to our yearning, desperate, longing hearts, He'll say to us, "Peace, be still." Let us pray. Father, in the midst of storm, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of mystery, in the midst of questions that plague the human mind, in the midst of existential pain, loss, in the midst of fog and haze, may we never lose sight of Jesus, who's in the boat, who speaks stillness and calm and serenity and solace and comfort to the often groping, panicked, anxiety-driven human mind. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Amen.